And Jesus is saying here that he is worthy of the same honor, of the same praise, of the same worship that the Father is worthy of. And he's saying one day everyone will honor him, everyone will worship him, just like they worship the Father. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Hey, this is Andrew, the pastor of Ellick Southern Baptist Chapel. I want to thank you so much for listening to this sermon, and I hope that you will join us soon. Feel free to contact us with any questions or with any needs, and we look forward to meeting you soon. I'm often talking with people who don't believe in Jesus, and one of the, whether they're atheistic or whether they come from a different religious group like Islam, one of the key criticisms against the Christian faith, people will point out, is that Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus never claimed to be God, and Jesus never said, worship me, right? How many of you, just by show of hands, how many of you have heard something similar? Jesus never claimed to be God. Okay, a couple in here. How many of you have heard someone say Jesus never actually instructed us to worship him? How many of you have heard that one? Okay. I have too. I hear it all the time. When we get to our text today, of course, the Jews, and I think this is a group of Jews. I don't think it's all the Jews that were present there at the temple. I think it's probably the elites who were there at the temple. Jesus has just healed this man at the pool of Bethesda, and they are persecuting Jesus because Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. That's the context we're in. Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day, the day of rest, which is not actually against the law. It's not actually against Torah, but these Jews, this elite group of Jews, they are persecuting Jesus because he did something on the Sabbath. And today we get to see Jesus' response. This is John chapter 5, starting in verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death and into life." It was C.S. Lewis who popularized the great trilemma of the modern world. This trilemma involves the person of Christ. When it comes to the person of Jesus, one either believes that Jesus is a lunatic, that he was crazy in making the claims that he made, that Jesus was a liar trying to manipulate the masses and build a religion, or that Jesus was Lord. that he told the truth and everything he said was accurate, that it meant something. Here in this text, Jesus does indeed claim to be one with the Father, equal with God, in essence, to do all the same works that God does. And so this morning, we have to decide who we think Jesus is. Is Jesus a lunatic, a liar, or is he Lord? Now, I find it very interesting, just to preface this conversation, that no matter what someone's religious viewpoint is in the world today, even if someone claims not to have a religious viewpoint at all, in the midst of every single religious group on the face of the planet, or non-religious group, irreligious group, there is one single topic of conversation worldwide. And that conversation centers on the person and work of Jesus Christ. The topic of conversation among Christians is Jesus, obviously, right? The topic of conversation among Muslims is currently Jesus, which is kind of amazing, okay? The topic of conversation among atheists, especially those who are attacking any kind of belief in any kind of deity, their conversation revolves around the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It is like Jesus has quite literally infiltrated the minds and the thoughts and the words and the discussions of every single people group, every tribe, nation, and tongue on the face of this planet. And every single person on the face of the earth, it seems, has some opinion about who and what Jesus is. Now, this is no accident, right? Now, Jesus, he's answering this accusation, this persecution from the Jewish elite of his day. They are persecuting him because he did some work on the Sabbath, healed somebody, which, again, wasn't actually against the law. And in Jesus' answer to them, first in verse 17, here's what we see. His first word to them was, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." Now, we can't quite read this like 21st century Americans and expect to get at the full impact of Jesus' answer, okay? We have to, as much as we can, put ourselves in the shoes of first century Jewish people. They were at the temple, and what day of the week is it in this passage if they're persecuting Jesus for healing a man on the Sabbath? It must be the Sabbath, all right? Their Sabbath ran from Friday evening to Saturday evening, all right? That was the Sabbath. And so they're in the temple on the Sabbath. What did people do at the temple? Worshipped. Okay, simple answer. They worshipped God at the temple, presented sacrifices at the temple, presented prayers at the temple, presented petitions at the temple. They came to the temple to, in some way, connect with God. Now, if they're coming to the temple and asking anything of God on the Sabbath, what are they expecting God himself to do on the Sabbath? To answer a prayer? To grant some kind of cleansing for sin? They're expecting God, the Father, to work on the Sabbath. Like, this is part of their religion, right? And so they are persecuting Jesus for healing on the Sabbath, yet they are asking God to heal, to do anything on their Sabbath day. So they did not hold God to the same standard they held themselves to, which tells you one thing, right? First of all, if God's doing it, it's not a real standard. If God himself would be breaking their law, right? This is a standard put in place by people. And Jesus, in quite a beautiful way, he just points this out to them. My Father has been working on the Sabbath until now. Do you not even realize what your own religion is? Like, you require God to work on your Sabbath. And Jesus taught other things about the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That it was given as a gift and not a requirement. Like Jesus taught these things about the Sabbath. This wasn't to be this heavy, burdensome religious thing. And in the law, it wasn't, right? But Jesus is saying, you know, the Father has been working until now, indicating that he's working on the Sabbath. The Father is. And he follows that up by just saying, and I'm working like him. I am also working. This is what we do. We give blessings even on the Sabbath. And this can't be against your religion, because even God, whom you worship, is working on the Sabbath. That's the first part of Jesus' answer, which is really quite beautiful. But in his answer, these people heard him refer to God as his Father. Okay. Now, this isn't Father in the same way that my Father is to me, right? My biological father, he contributed what was necessary for me to be born. Okay. And that's what it means sometimes in our society to be a father. God wasn't that kind of father. The Father wasn't that kind of father to Jesus, because Jesus, at the beginning of John's gospel in chapter 1, was with God and was God in the beginning. So something else is being said here by Father. The Father is also not the same kind of father to Jesus that he is to me, right? We refer also to God as our Father. But it's not quite the same thing, right? It's not an adoptive relationship going on there. Now, the Jews, they understood Jesus to be, when he called God his Father, they understood that Jesus was claiming equality with God. Now look at verse 18. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. When we call God our Father, we don't make ourselves equal to him. We're recognizing that he has adopted us into his family, that he has made us into his church. But they understood that Jesus was making himself equal with God, not subordinate to God in any way, not subservient to God, but equal with God. And I find this to be very interesting. So they couldn't rightly persecute Jesus just because Jesus was, quote unquote, breaking the Sabbath. First of all, Jesus wasn't really breaking the Sabbath as God provided, right? And second of all, their religion didn't really let them rightly criticize anyone for doing any good on the Sabbath, because God himself was doing good on the Sabbath. And so they quickly jumped to this new topic, right? You've made yourself equal with God. And now we're going to seek to kill you, because this, Jesus, this is blasphemy. Unless you are actually God, you cannot make this claim. You cannot claim that you are equal to God as you are teaching people. And therefore, verse 19, Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself." And I want to stop there, because people will take this small part of verse 19 and they'll take it out of context as a proof text that Jesus was in fact not God, right? If Jesus was God, he could do anything. But here it says he cannot do anything apart from God. Therefore, the person of Jesus must be subservient to God. And forget about the context of the whole passage. They don't even look at the context of the whole of verse 19 by itself. They just pluck that part out and they'll say, see, Jesus wasn't God. But look with me at all of verse 19. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. This is a tautology kind of statement. It encapsulates the whole of who God is and how God interacts with the world, all of God's economy in one sentence. And it really simplifies who God is for us. The reason Jesus can do nothing apart from the Father is because they do not exist apart from one another. They are one. Everything, according to verse 19, everything Jesus sees the Father doing, he also does. Everything. What all has the Father done? Well, we see the Father creating the world in the beginning. We see the Father choosing Israel. We see the Father disciplining Israel. And we see the Father working in the context of national Israel to bring about the body that Jesus would assume, right? We see God working out the salvation not only of the Jews, but of the nations. And we've seen this in John's gospel already. And here Jesus is saying, everything I see the Father doing, I also do. I do everything the Father does. That's from creation onward, which is astounding to me. Now, this also means that the Father does nothing apart from Jesus. And we wouldn't say that the Father is not God. This verse cannot be applied the way that the critics try to apply it. Jesus does everything the Father does. The Father does everything that Jesus does. And Jesus even says, I do these things in like manner. I do these things just like the Father is doing them. Jesus isn't just saying God is my Father and I'm equal with him. He's raising the bar here. They start persecuting him more and he raises the bar, right? He says, I'm not just equal with God. I am God. I am the Father. He is me. We are one. This is Jesus' claim. And they do the same work. Historically, in the Christian church, we have referred to this doctrine by a few different names. One is the simplicity of God, that God ultimately is a simple being, not a complicated being, that everything God does, he does wholly, that he has one mission, and that even though he is in three persons when it comes to his economy, his relationship with the world and how things are done, all three persons of God are always doing the same thing at the same time, even if they might have different roles in that. And they're all involved in the complete work of God. We've called this the simplicity of God in the past. We've called this the oneness of God. And we've called it the inseparability of God. That the persons of God are one. They are all involved in the one work of God. And that ultimately, God is a simple being and not a complicated being. I have no idea what it's like to be a simple being, because I seem to make things way more complicated sometimes than they need to be, right? But God is simple. He is one. His persons are inseparable from one another. Verse 20, Jesus continues, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel." Remind me again on what day of the week the Father has been working. The Sabbath. The people have criticized Jesus for working on the Sabbath. And Jesus' response was, well, we are one. I do the same work as the Father in the same manner. And by the way, I'm going to do more work on the Sabbath. The Father is going to show you greater things than these through the Son, and I'm going to do more stuff, so you just get ready. Right? Jesus did not back down from his mission, and he would continue to do things on many Sabbaths that will come after this text here. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. And Jesus doesn't just leave it at, I'm equal with God, I do the exact same work as God. He says, he raises the bar again. He just keeps raising the bar here. The Father gives life. The Father raises from the dead. And Jesus says, so does the Son, so do I. And he doesn't just leave it there. He doesn't even say this is only according to the Father's will. Now he says the Son gives life to whom the Son wishes, whom the Son wills. Whoever he decides to give life to, he does. Like, he's not just claiming now to follow the will of the Father. Jesus is quite literally claiming to have the same will, the same desires, the same wants that the Father has. That Jesus, the Word of God, the Son, is equal to the Father, is God with the Father, not only in his actions, but also in his will, also in his and desires. And Jesus is not done raising the bar yet. He has more to say on this topic. He wants people to know who he is. Verse 22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. I do the same things the Father does. I have the same will the Father does. But it seems like Jesus is really getting under the skin probably of these Jews who are coming against him and persecuting him. Let me tell you something about me that is not true of the Father now, something I will say and think that the Father won't, at least not in a direct way. The Father's not judging anyone. I am. Oh. I imagine if we were present there, we would all have some serious like chills running down our spine at that moment. Now, I find it interesting here in this text that Jesus says, I do everything the Father does, and I can't do anything apart from the Father, but the Father's not judging people, and I am. Okay. I think we find our answer to the seemingly inconsistent statement there in the same verse in 22. It's because the Father has given all judgment to the Son. Not because this is some work that the Son is doing that the Father is not also doing, not in that way, right? But that the Father has given like verbal responsibility to the Son to judge. And this is so that, in verse 23, all will honor the Son. And Jesus raises the bar again. So that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And so we'll hear people claim that Jesus never claimed to be God. Clearly he did. And we'll hear people claim that Jesus never instructed anyone to worship him. But Jesus is clearly saying that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Worship, by any other name, is honor. And Jesus is saying here that he is worthy of the same honor, of the same praise, of the same worship that the Father is worthy of. And he's saying one day everyone will honor him, everyone will worship him, just like they worship the Father. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And then in a very convicting way, Jesus continues, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You elite Jews who are here persecuting me, if you persecute me, you also persecute the Father. But if you honor me, you also honor the Father. And if you don't honor me, you are not truly honoring the Father who sent me." This is Jesus' words. In verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." There's an invitation here. Jesus is speaking in a very convicting way. There are a lot of people who have a lot of opinions about who Jesus is. The same was true in the first century. The same was true while Jesus was in the body, walking the earth and doing ministry and healing and preaching and feeding. And his invitation wasn't one of condemnation, right? "So you're all going to hell because you're persecuting me." That's not how he ends this. It's not how he finishes speaking. Instead, he invites people in, right? He understands how difficult it is for worldly people to believe in him. And he offers the worst of sinners the same invitation. If you hear my word, which, you know, the word of Christ is convicting all on its own. It doesn't need help. If you hear my word, and if you believe him who sent me, you have eternal life. Once again, Jesus boils it down for us to simple belief. Because we can't work for our salvation by any religion of our own, we can't get God to do what we want. And so Jesus is saying, "So just believe what I'm telling you, and I will get you there." That's essentially the promise, right? And those who believe in the Father and listen to the words of Jesus, who really listen and take them to heart, they have eternal life. And Jesus, he has authority to judge, yes. In John chapter 3, what did we see Jesus say about judgment, though? You remember? He said, "I have not come to judge. I have not come to condemn the world, but to save it." And then look at how he finishes this. Authority has given him, been given to him to condemn the world, to judge the world. But then he says, "But if you just listen to me, even though I have the authority to condemn you, to judge you, I will not," because it's not what he came to do. He came to give life, right? "Those who believe him have eternal life and do not come into judgment. Instead, they pass out of death and into life." So Jesus, in a very real way, claimed to be God. Not just trying to do the same things that God does, not just trying to do the work of God. He claimed to be God and have the authority of God, and the worship that is due God the Father is also due Jesus. Jesus and the Father are one. And Jesus didn't leave us in the dark about that. It's not something Paul made up when he was writing his letters in the New Testament. No, Jesus said it. And there's no getting around the fact that Jesus said it and made this explicit claim in Scripture. So everyone who hears this from Jesus, we have to make a decision, right? Do we think Jesus was crazy? Do we think he was a lunatic and he really believed this about himself, even though it wasn't true? Do we believe he was a liar trying to manipulate the masses? Or do we believe he really is Lord and God? Those are the three options. As for me and as for my house, we believe Jesus is Lord. 100% we believe Jesus is Lord and God, that he has authority to save the world. That is why we commit ourselves to sharing his gospel and inviting other people to experience the same life we get to experience. And I hope the same is true for you. Amen.